job or for this work. I probably don't fit. I don't quite fit into the place that needs to be filled. And I think many of us will do that. But when you look at the scriptures and we watch Jesus, we're going to see that sometimes we underestimate the way the Lord feels about the things that we do. And so in Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 38. We want to just read through this, and we're going to watch Jesus. We're going to see what he has to say about it and the way he responds to the things that he sees. Mark 12 in verse 38 says this: "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Well, that is not a good start. We're talking about the people God can use. These are the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the rulers in this time, those who were considered the religious elite. If I have a question about the scriptures or the Old Testament, I would go to one of these men. Jesus is turning this over on its head, and he says, "Beware of them. They are hypocrites in their nature. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers." The pretense is a disguise, to pretend that they are worthy of God's attention and worthy to be the ones called upon to lead in prayer is not true because of their acts and the behavior that they engage in when we can't see them. In Matthew chapter 23, many of us are familiar with the chapter of Matthew 23 where the Lord rebukes the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes very heavily. But I want us to take note of Matthew 23 and verse 14. He says the same thing here. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." That's the same statement we just read in Mark's gospel. Look down in verse 23 of the same chapter, Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He says they pay close attention to the tithing and the payment which was offered to God, and yet they neglected the weightier matters of the law, faith, mercy, and justice. Down in verse 27 of Matthew 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lewdness." This is a powerful rebuke against the religious elite of that day. "You devour widows' houses." What a horrible thing. How is it that Pharisees, the elders, Sadducees, those that were ruling by way of thought and understanding the law, how is it that they would have even an opportunity to devour widows' houses? The widow is the friend of God. In his word, he says repeatedly, "Care for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, the stranger. Be kind, be gentle to them. They have no one, and you are in their presence. I have set them before you. Be good to them." Jesus says, "You neglected justice when you were taking advantage of these poor widows. There is no justice in a man who strong arms a helpless widow." God is a friend of the fatherless and the widow. And yet, a Pharisee, a man of esteem and in high position, can say to a widow who's lost her husband, "There's no one here to fend for you or to defend you. Please allow me to step in your husband's place, as it were. I will guide you. I will tell you what's best for your house and for your home. I will be your spiritual leader. And by the way, let's sell the house. And then we can devote all that to the Lord." And he devoured widows' houses in the process. She would trust in such a man. She would depend on him to not lead her away from God, but closer to God. And yet it appears that Jesus points out very plainly that they themselves were responsible for devouring widows' houses. No justice. Mercy. They should have shown great mercy to the widow and to those who were in need. And yet there was none to be found in these men. Faith. Why does Jesus include faith in this context, talking about the devouring of widows' homes, and he says, you lack faith? Well, can I submit to you that if they trusted in God and his ability to provide for them and to bless them, they would never be tempted to take away from a widow, to consume her home, so that they could be more well off, or so that they could gain some advantage? They've lost their confidence in their faith, don't you see? In the God of heaven who provides for all. That's not enough for them. I'm in a position of authority. I can do more. I can be greater. I can have more about me, more funds, more monies coming my way. And they consumed the widow's houses. And Jesus says, you're a hypocrite because you have neglected justice, mercy, and faith. Now, we're going to watch. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12 because it's beautifully written here in the Gospel of Mark. After he says, be careful, pay attention to these scribes. In verse 41, immediately after in Mark's gospel, Jesus will set the example of someone else that God can use. Not that God rebukes, but that he can use. And I want us to take note of the stark contrast between the scribes and this widow. Mark 12 in verse 41, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then, here she comes, one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Remember Jesus being near the treasury, being near the temple precincts, the way he responded and reacted to those who were there. Remember the money changers, the way he handled them. The Pharisees and the chief priests will come to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? Who said you could turn over the tables of the money changers? And he rebukes them. He rebukes the money changers. He notices that people are putting money into the treasury. There's nothing wrong with that. But the widow steps up to the treasury and he says, men, gather close. Watch her. Watch her. How in the world is an almighty and all-powerful God going to use a widow with two mites? We're told that's her entire livelihood. How is God going to use her to make an impression on us in 2019? Don't you see what he's done? He's recorded it for us until the end of time. That we can look to this woman, and Jesus did not prep her in the beginning of the day and say, I want to give a lesson to my disciples. So I need you, here's two pennies, they make a quadrants, drop them into the treasury so we can set this up. That's not what he's doing. He knows her, he knows her heart, he knows how much money she has in the bank. And he says to his disciples, watch this. Of all of the terrible things taking place around the temple precincts, the leadership, the misdirection, the brokenness, the selling of lambs and goats on the property, which was supposed to be a house of prayer. Jesus is not utterly heartbroken about these things because there's one who he shines a brilliant light on and he says, watch her. She didn't give as much as the others. We know that. All of us can do the math. She didn't give as much as those who were rich. It's not the point. She knows God. She loves God. And she trusts God. Remember what Jesus said that they were lacking? Justice, mercy, and faith. They did not trust in the God they pretended to serve while she gave God everything. What a marvelous and magnificent lesson for all of us to see as we look at this widow. It applies to us too, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul's talking to the brethren, the church at Corinth, about giving of their means in which they had been prospered for the collection of the saints. But he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. The same principle is there. If we give out of the goodness and the cheerfulness of our hearts, it's according to what we have. God doesn't expect more than what we can accumulate, but it is what we have. And then we know that what it's all built upon and based on is the condition of our heart. The collection plate is just passed in front of us today, and so we need to examine that. When it goes by, am I cheerful about what God's included me in to be a part of that work? Or am I frustrated because I'm not going to be able to get a large pizza as opposed to a medium-sized pizza for lunch? And I could have gotten a large pizza, and I wanted a large pizza, but the Lord wants me to give him my money. Well, there's something wrong with your heart. Keep your money. Keep it. Go get the biggest pizza you can buy. You missed the whole point. The Lord will never sit on His throne in heaven and bite His fingernails and wonder how He's going to pay the bills. That is never going to happen because He is God. We're talking about faith and confidence in a holy and sovereign God. And we trust in the plan that He has implemented within the Lord's church to give of our means with a cheerful heart. We're here. The building works. The lights are on almost all the time. Right? Almost all the time. It's all taken care of. Man, how's that all going to work? Will people give of their own free will? She did. And please notice that Jesus didn't point out to them, now we can finally have the steps sweeped because she's put in her two mites. God is watching. God knows how much she gave, and God knows where her faith and her confidence is. People God can use. The widow, absolutely. Just a great example for us. God used her. He's using her today. Think about the men that Jesus chose. I know many of us have thought about this or considered it in our own scripture reading, but Jesus chose common men to share the mysteries of God, things that He kept hidden from the beginning of time. The plan is now coming to fruition. Jesus is on the scene. He needs to choose 12 men. He prays all night before He chooses them. And He's going to call 12 men to be His disciples, to follow Him, and to make an impression and be able to influence other people, to trust in Jesus and to follow the gospel. Man, who are we going to pick? Who would you choose? This is it. The message of Jesus and the cross is going to be preached. The mystery of God, been hidden through the ages, is going to be revealed. Who would you pick? Would it be fishermen? Probably not. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, and let's read verse 14, because we're going to watch what Jesus does here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So far we have Jesus calling four fishermen who have responded to this call. Follow me, come with me, I will make you fishers of men. And Peter turned to Andrew and says, you think that's a lucrative business? Because we're doing pretty well in the fishing business. I don't know what this fishers of men thing even, I don't even know what that's supposed to mean. Should we do this? Faith. They know something about Jesus. They leave their boats and their livelihood. And these ruffians, if you will, follow Jesus. The life and the work of a fisherman is not easy even today and by today's standards and by the tools that we have. Fishermen are exposed to the sun out on the ocean. The sun is there. As long as the sun is up, it is up in their face and it is on their skin. Reeling in nets, casting out nets, pulling in whatever it is that you've just caught takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of effort. These men were hardened by the process. When the sun bears down on your head in the ocean, usually for us, we're not on the ocean. We look down or we wear a cap and we cover that sun so it doesn't burn our face. What happens on the ocean? That sun bounces off of the water and goes back up underneath the cap. These men are probably very dark complected because of the amount of sun that they've been exposed to being out on the water trying to make a living. Of all of the people in Jerusalem and Judea, are these really the ones we want? Please think about it with me. How about this? Let's get a tax collector on board. He'll straighten things out. He'll make the disciples strong. Mark chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. Then Jesus went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, this is Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose, and he followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Therefore, Levi is a phenomenal candidate, and all of his friends at Levi's house. I didn't come to hang out with those who are perfectly pure and righteous. And the only reason why Jesus is saying that is because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes think they are righteous in their own self-righteousness. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. These Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes have yet to look at themselves and say, "I think I'm in that group. I'm a sinner too." To recognize that they too need the great physician. It's not that he didn't come to call the Pharisees to repentance, it's that they will not accept it. So the question is, why are you eating with this wretched group of people? No one keeps company with them. Those who are sick are in need of a physician. Are you the kind of person that God can use? Look at the list here that he's chosen already in what I've offered, those who he's called to be his apostles. If we were asked today by the Lord to appoint 12 people, who would you ask? Who would you call to share the gospel? We need a few things. We need someone who the world knows. We need someone who's popular on Facebook and social media. We need someone who has a microphone. We need someone who has authority and power in advance. That makes sense to us. The sermon this morning is about the people God can use, the simplest of all. Jesus even uses children as an example to show his disciples, be like them. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Be like these little ones. It's not about greatness. It's not about accumulating wealth. For me, I would have Michael Jordan. He would be one of my disciples. Mark Zuckerberg would be a disciple of mine. And I want you to understand that it would be because they would believe the message of Christ and the cross, and they would be converted. So just think with me. If they would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Michael Jordan and Mark Zuckerberg, Donald Trump would be converted through my message to him. But I'm not stopping there. I'm going to Barack Obama's house. I'm going to get them both. They're both going to be my disciples. We would knock the world dead with that message. This is a message that both of these men understand and believe with all of their hearts. And they are preaching it from the platforms that have been given to them by God. What about that group? Robert Downey Jr. would be one of my disciples. Mark Wahlberg would be one of my disciples because everybody likes those people. Everybody respects what they have to say. I'm being honest with you. What if they were converted? What if they came forward in the Lord's church and obeyed the gospel? What would you think? How would you feel about the gospel and the power of its message? If you're anything like me, you would think, this thing's about to take off. Because they have a platform and they're going to tell the world who God is. It would be phenomenal. And I pray that these people are saved. I'm not joking about this. It would be phenomenal. But look around you. They're not here. They're doing something else. Who did God choose? And who can He use? That's a very, very real question for us today. Jesus. I did that. Jesus has chosen you. If you've obeyed the gospel and you are faithful to His word, He has chosen you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you as we close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are not saved, those who are lost in darkness. That's who the scripture is talking about. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, the Lord hath said this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It has come forth from the mouth of God that He has called the simple to obey the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the wise, not the scribe, not those who are mighty in wisdom on the earth, but those who simply will listen and hear the truth and obey what their blessed Savior has told them to do. Let's use Matthew chapter 11 to close this morning. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11, we'll let Jesus finish this particular lesson and the thought that we have considered this morning. Matthew 11 and verse 25 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, He's speaking to the Lord here in prayer, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Here is the invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has offered the invitation to anyone this morning who recognizes that He came to save those who were sick. He came to save those who were sinners. He has offered His blood so that your sins can be washed, so that you can be cleansed, and so that you can be called a child of God by the written Word of God. Please understand the power of this message, what it means for your eternity, and what He's already done on your behalf. If we can help any precious soul here this morning, we want you to come forward. We want you to respond to the invitation while we stand together and sing.